morning. It's good to be here this morning on a cool day in a place where there's warm hearts and the place that we ought to be today. I'd like us this morning to consider this lesson, how that we are led by the Spirit who dwells in us. That is the Holy Spirit we're talking about. And this is taken from Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, and we'll get there in a bit. But first of all, I'd like us to think about how that the Holy Spirit is a He, not an It. The Holy Spirit is a member of the Godhead. And that word Godhead is a Bible word. In Romans chapter 1, and it was read this morning in class, but in Romans 1 and verse 20, one of the places that word is used is here. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I believe some versions have divine nature. The Godhead. And there are three members of that Godhead. There's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I believe in John chapter 14 and verses 15 through 17 is just one of the places where we see the unity of the three, and yet the distinct, the fact that there are three that are distinct here. In John chapter 14 and verses 15 through 17, Jesus is speaking to His chosen apostles. In fact, just the 11. Judas has already left, I believe, by now. And in verse 15, He says, "If you love Me, keep My commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Jesus, who is in their midst, the Son of God, says to them, "I will pray the Father." And so the Father's not there physically. He says, "I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper." And that Helper is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, one of the members of the Godhead. I like what is said in chapter 16 and verses 13 through 15, where Jesus continues and He says, "When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. Now, He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you." There's two persons there. He, the Spirit of truth, will glorify Me, the Son. He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. But now, verse 15. "All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said, He will take of Mine and declare it to you." Not just something Jesus came up with, but what the Father has. We have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit certainly is deity. Regarding this topic, though, this misunderstood topic, I believe, how the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, dwells in us. Some believe that the Spirit is just some force out there, and that He leads through some unexplainable way. Maybe He moves people this way and He moves another this way or that way. Maybe some believe, and they do, that the Spirit speaks personally to them to tell them what to do. Maybe even in just everyday mundane things, or maybe very special occasions where decisions are being made, that He personally speaks to them and moves them a certain way. Some personal indwelling of the Spirit in our bodies or in our mind. These are different thoughts that people have about how the Spirit dwells in us and leads us. I want us this morning, though, to look at the Scripture, especially in Romans chapter 8, to see how the Spirit does lead us. But first, let's just notice some things here this morning. I want us to talk about this, first of all, and that is, make no mistake about it, God does lead us. God leads His children. And there are different ways that God has led people and does lead people and does lead people now today. And no doubt the Holy Spirit leads Christians, but mainly we want to see how the Holy Spirit leads Christians. And if we have time, we'll speak about where the Holy Spirit leads Christians. But we certainly will end with this question, so what? Let's begin with this. God leads His people. I don't believe anybody would question this. In Psalm 23 and verses 2 and 3, a well-known psalm, the psalmist says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." The Father certainly leads His children, and His children follow. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, for example, says that Paul said, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children." When the Father leads, we're supposed to follow. There's really two parts to this picture, isn't there? There's a leader and there's a follower. And God is a leader and we're the follower. Jesus the Son of God, He leads. And you remember Mark chapter 1 and verse 17. He looked out to some fishermen and He said, "Follow Me and I will make you to become fishers of men." Follow Me. That's saying, I'm going to lead you somewhere. Follow Me. We've read recently in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6 that the Thessalonians had become followers of the Lord. They become followers of the Lord. We'll speak about that in a moment. Again, the Holy Spirit certainly leads in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 18. Paul said, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." He's not suggesting that you might be by saying "if you are led." But in this context, he's saying, if you'll do these things, you're led by the Spirit. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. In Galatians 5 and verse 25, he continues and he says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." This walking in the Spirit, again, taken in conjunction with verse 18, is the Spirit is leading, and here's a command to live according to His leading. Walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. I just want us to see on this first slide that all three beings in the Godhead lead the child of God. All three beings lead the child of God. And this is the main thing. God leads and we follow. God leads and we follow. This is not, of course, to say that others do not lead. Elders lead. Elders are leaders. They're shepherds and overseers. And I believe as a shepherd, that involves more than just feeding the children of God with the Word of God, but leading them where they ought to go with the Word of God. They have a greater shepherd, though, to whom we all answer, the chief shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. We wouldn't say that parents do not lead. Parents lead. Parents lead their children. In fact, fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's a leadership. But in the Lord, according to the Lord's ways, again, who's ultimately the leader of the child of God? Our Father in heaven, God. And so, I want to make one other point, and it's not on the slide here, and that is that when we follow, when God leads and we follow, we abide in God and God abides in us. Both ways. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15, the apostle said, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." This is two ways. God abides in him and he in God. Speaking to his apostles in John chapter 14 and verse 20, Jesus said, "At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." There's deity. Jesus dwelling in his apostles, and his apostles dwelling in him, abiding in them. So, make no mistake, God leads, man follows, and God dwells in us and us in God when we follow His leading. How does God lead? How does deity lead man? Well, we could say that God leads through agency or through a means. If we were to say, "You're leading me somewhere," that can have different connotations and meanings. Maybe you took me by the hand and led me somewhere. Maybe you told me where to go. Maybe you showed me by example. There's different ways of leading. But I do not say that God is never led in some personal way. God spoke directly to people like Noah and Abraham, spoke to Adam and Eve, and all of this you can go on through where the Bible says God spoke to them. And think about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. And if we think back to the time of miraculous spiritual gifts in the first century, we'll see things like in Acts chapter 8 and verse 29. Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven in Acts chapter 6, upon whom the apostles had laid their hands on, the Spirit spoke to him in Acts 8 and verse 29. Acts 8 and 29, and said, "Go near and overtake this chariot." We're not told exactly how that came to him, but the Spirit spoke to him. I think you're reading too much into it if you think a voice automatically came to him in his language. I don't think that's even inherent in that. The Spirit spoke. David spoke, but yet it's written. Do you see the language here, the use of language? Well, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 19, it is said regarding Peter. Peter thought about that vision he had. This is before he went to Cornelius to preach. "And the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them.'" Here's the Holy Spirit, no doubt the Holy Spirit, deity, speaking to Peter to go do something. Okay, I don't deny that. Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, another example where the Spirit said to separate out Saul and Barnabas for a work to which I've appointed them. However, and I don't want to spend the time here this morning, but since miraculous spiritual gifts have ceased and the Word of God is complete and sufficient, and when I was writing this up, I almost wrote "fully sufficient," and then I thought, well, that's not necessary. If something's sufficient, it's fully sufficient. It's not partially sufficient. There's no such thing. Sufficient is sufficient. And the Word of God is sufficient. I want us to see, though, we're going to see in a moment in Romans chapter 8, how God is leading people, how the Holy Spirit, that is leading people. We'll see that in a moment. But I just want to say, regarding miraculous spiritual gifts, they have ceased. Let me make some more points about this. Although the Spirit spoke specifically to Peter, and the Spirit spoke specifically to Philip the evangelist, the Spirit spoke to some in the church in Antioch about in the first century, I want us to see how that God is leading through the agency or through means. Deity is leading that way as we go through the Bible. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verses 14 through 15. Back here, the Lord is speaking, and He is saying in Deuteronomy 8, 14 and 15. Did I have that right? Yes, Deuteronomy 8, 14 and 15. He says, "When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which you were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the rock of flint." Do you want to notice verse 15? "Who led you through the great and terrible wilderness." Is there any doubt that God led the children of Israel through the wilderness? And do you recall that He even had the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire and the cloud, and how He led that way? But I want us to think about Psalm 77 and verse 20. In Psalm 77 and verse 20, we see there that Moses was leading them. Was God leading them and Moses was leading them separately apart from that? God was using agency, the agency of Moses and Aaron. In Psalm 77 and verse 20, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. I just want us to see that God leads, but God leads through agency and through men. He can. And He leads through His Word. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 105. Is this not a picture of leading and following? The psalmist said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." That's a leading, all right. A leading that the Lord does through His word. But let's think about Jesus. In how that He led by word and by example. In Matthew 11 and verses 28 through 30. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is saying, come and follow me. Come to me. Learn of me. In fact, what is a disciple? We often think of follower. I believe the very word means learner. Come and learn of me. Come follow me. Why? If you're following and learning of one, someone is leading you. Jesus leads through the words that He speaks. John chapter 6 and verse 63, "The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life." John chapter 10, Jesus says, "I am the great shepherd," in that chapter. And in chapter 10 and verse 3, He says, well, let's begin in 2. "He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Is Jesus speaking about personally talking to people and leading them and that we're just sheep, literally sheep? No, he's talking about leading us through his words and his teaching and us hearing that and following. And then we see things like in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, how that Jesus left us an example that we should follow his steps. He leads us by his example, recorded in the New Testament. You see Jesus leading by agency of his words and his example, not leading by, "Can I have your hand, literally, and walk with you? And I'm leading you this way." He's leading through his word and by his example. I want us to see that just because both the Father and Jesus lead the child of God does not imply that they personally, through some personal voice or direct action upon us, lead us. Rather, they're leading us through a means. For example, word and example. Are we going to see the same thing regarding the Holy Spirit? That is, He's leading through some means? That brings us to the subject this morning, and that is the Holy Spirit leading us. The Holy Spirit who dwells in us. The Holy Spirit leads the child of God. This is an indisputable fact. We read it in Galatians 5, 18 in the outset. But I want us to turn now and keep our finger and our eyes on Romans 8. I'm going to park here for a little while. Something I should do more of, I'm sure of. But in Romans 8 and verse 14, Paul said, "For as many as are led by the Spirit," he's talking about the Holy Spirit, "these are the sons of God." First of all, it's indisputable. The Holy Spirit leads Christians. Who's led? Well, we said Christians, but look at Romans 8 and verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Who's in Christ Jesus? We don't have to have any doubt. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, he had said, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Those are the ones who are in Christ. Those are the ones who are in Christ. And those are the ones who are led. They are the sons of God. Romans 8 and 14 again, we read, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27, written by the same apostle. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's just who? Those who have been baptized into Christ. That's the kind of faith he's talking about. The Holy Spirit leads such people. He leads you and I then. The question again, though, is this. How does the Holy Spirit lead? How does the Holy Spirit lead? Let's read together Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 14. Romans 8, 1 through 14. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. I believe the Apostle Paul answers this question for us. How does the Holy Spirit lead us? How does He lead us? He gives in Romans 8, in the context we read, two contrasting ways, and we'll just call them this way. The way of the flesh and the way of the Spirit. And beginning in verse 1, He begins this way by saying, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There are those who walk according to the flesh, but there are those who, on very contrary, very contrasted to, walk according to the Spirit. He's talking about these two ways of walking. As we read on, and well, let's think about this just for a second. Walking according to the flesh. What does he mean by that? Back in chapter 7 and verse 18, just to try to go to something Paul has already said and use that terminology, he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. I believe by reading that, you see, he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. And then he contrasts that. How to perform what is good I do not find. So nothing good in me dwells, but how to perform what is good I do not find within me. Paul's saying that it is not innate within me, within this body, to just know what is pleasing to God. That is in my flesh. In just in me, in my flesh, it is not within me to know what is pleasing God. And then he goes on in chapter 13 and verse 14. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. That gives us even more meaning about what he means by the flesh and walking after the flesh. It's to walk after the lust of the flesh and the desires of this body apart from the will of God, apart from what God wants me to do with myself. That's the two walks here. One according to the flesh and one according to the Spirit. But let's go on to verse 5. He said, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. There's two livings here. And that's another way of saying walk, isn't it? Those who live according to the flesh, as the flesh instructs them or guides them. That is, according to the lust of the flesh, apart from the will of God. Just whatever I want to do, whatever I feel like doing. Versus living according to the Spirit. What is according to? We talked about that, I think, in the authority class. But over and over again, we find that Jesus and that God spoke in this way. He spoke according to what I've revealed, according to the Spirit, as the Spirit instructed. As the Spirit instructed. But we'll get more in that as we go. He also said in verse 5, those who live according to the flesh, they set their mind on the things of the flesh. That's where their mind is. That's what they're thinking about. It's not just that this body goes this way, and the flesh wants to go over here and commit fornication, and the tongue wants to go lie. They got a mind involved in this. The mind has been set on the things and the lust of the flesh. The alternate walk is this one. And that is where the mind is set on the things of the Spirit. What are the things of the Spirit? Is that something floating in the air out here? We'll see what the things of the Spirit is as we go on. Verse 6, he says here, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Here again, the contrast. Carnally minded. That means fleshly minded. Setting the mind on the desires and the lust of the flesh. As opposed to the walk of the Spirit is being spiritually minded. Sometimes we talk about being spiritually minded and someone spiritually minded. Their mind is set on the spiritual things and on the truths of God's Word, aren't they? Spiritually minded. Let's keep going. Verse 6 also told us that one leads to what? Death. Spiritual death, of course. And another one to life and peace. Life and peace. Spiritual life and peace with God. Living unto God in fellowship with Him. Let's go to the next verse here. In verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. We'll park here for just a moment. The carnal mind is enmity against God. What is the opposite of that? These are all opposites, aren't they? What is the opposite? Well, being a friend of God. Being a friend of God. Whoever therefore wants to make himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God, James said in James chapter 4 and verse 4. This walk over here after the flesh is enmity against God. This one is friendship with God. Let's go again. In verse 7, he also said that this walk over here, the one that is enmity against God, is one that is not subject to the law of God. Verse 7 again. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Not subject to the law of God. What is the opposite of that? It's not stated in the verse, is it? But do you see the contrast? We can just fill in the blanks. What's the opposite of being subject to the law of God? Being subject to it. What does it mean to be subject to the law of God? Subordinate to it? Under the authority of? Being obedient to? the law of God. You see, the one walking by the Spirit is subject to the law of God. He's subordinate to it. He's obedient to it. He's under the authority. He's living under the authority of it. He's living in subordination to it. He's subject to it. This one over here is not walking after the flesh. Now, what is the law of God? We'll speak about that down at the bottom here. It's nothing other than verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's the law of God in this context. Let's keep going though. Verse 8. What does it say? So then, Paul says, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are in the flesh over here cannot please God. You walk this way, you cannot please God. You walk on this side, and you can please God. You please God that way. Let's keep going. In verse 9, and we of course make it our aim to please Him, and whatever we do. In verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. Not in the Spirit, but in the flesh. This is where you are if you're walking according to the lust of the flesh. But if you're walking after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, then you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. You remember that terminology about being in God and God in you? Here you are in the Spirit. You're actually in the Spirit. And let's keep going. In verse 9, he says, over on this side, he says, but you are not in the flesh. Remember this. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. What's the opposite of that? Over here under the flesh. It's not stated, but you know the opposite. The Spirit does not dwell in you when you walk after the flesh. This is what they call the law of opposition. And we operate that way in life. Paul doesn't even have to state every opposite here. We understand the opposites. He stated many of them. I've put the ones he hasn't stated, but which are necessarily implied in purple. But you see why they're there. They're necessarily implied. The Spirit dwells in you, he said, when you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, which is when you are walking according to the Spirit. Let's go one more. Or two more. Verse 9. What else did he say there? He said, if you're in the flesh, you don't have the Spirit of Christ. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. These over here have the Spirit of Christ then. Not his and his. And then I want to put this one too and go back and just spend just a little time here. Verse 1 again. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's two, let's read verse 2 also. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Paul speaks of two laws here. There is a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the perfect law of liberty. James 1 verse 25. The gospel is described this way in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10. It has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. There's your gospel. There's your law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's put in contrast in verse 2 to the law of sin and death. And I believe that is the idea of the rule of Satan in the lives of those who walk according to his rule and not according to the rule of God. You see the two rules there. And that brings me to this point. What we're seeing in this contrast that Paul has put forth in verses 1 through 14 is two directors or two leaders. The lust of the flesh and the Spirit. There's two leaders. And there's two ways. And there's two results. There's two results also. Let's make some more comments about this. We want to take the facts and make the connections and harmonize them. and draw the conclusion about how the Holy Spirit leads the Christian? Do we not see from these contrasting walks that the Spirit does not dwell in you when you live according to the flesh, the lust of the flesh, when you set your mind on the things of the flesh, and when you are not subject, that is, you are not subordinate, and you are not walking according to being obedient to the law of God? That's what he said. And we can see on the flip side that the Spirit dwells in you. And I started out the lesson by saying we're talking about the Spirit leading, but these things are just hand in hand connected. The Spirit dwells in you. Remember, he said that over there. The Spirit dwells in you. And the Christian dwells in the Spirit. You have the Spirit not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. So the Spirit dwells in you, and you in the Spirit. When you what? Mind the things of the Spirit. You live according to the Spirit. You are in subjection to. You are subordinate to the law of God, which is the gospel, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And not only that, the Spirit doesn't just dwell in you, but these are the ones of verse 14, the ones who are led by the Spirit. He said, for as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. Let's wrap it all up together then. We started out by talking about being led by the Spirit, and we're seeing something else along the way, and that is that the Spirit dwells in those who are led by Him. The Spirit dwells in you, and you in the Spirit. That was verse 9. And you are led by the Spirit. That was verse 14. When you mind the things of the Spirit by living according to the Spirit, which is living in subjection to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which is the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of Christ. What does this tell us then? The Spirit dwells, lives within you by you putting His Word into your mind and living according to His Word. He is leading you then, and you are following Him. And He's dwelling in you, and you in Him. That's Romans 8. Paul says it. It cannot be doubted how the Spirit leads us. He leads us through His Word. He leads us by His Word. Inasmuch as you will operate by His Word, He dwells in you, and He leads you, and you're following Him. The Holy Spirit then is dwelling through, could we say, agency? Dwelling through His Word. He's dwelling in us through His Word, as much as we put His Word into our minds and live by it. I want to consider one other in regard to this. There's a little bit more to go. I'm going to leave part of this lesson out, though. Ephesians 5, verses 17 through 19. Let's read that. I think most, if not all, are familiar with this and even this parallel, but it's worthy of making mention in this lesson. In Ephesians 5 and verses 17 through 19. Can you read that? Sorry about that. Better over here. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Do you know it's a command to be filled with the Spirit? If you talk to some religious people, you'd think the Spirit's just going to do something to you. This tells you to do something. You be filled with the Spirit. You be filled with the Spirit. And Paul says in other places you can do some other things with the Spirit too, like quenching. But let's look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. In a parallel verse. Parallel. I don't know how you could be more parallel. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Again, Like he said here, instead of speaking, he says teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. How are you going to be filled with the Spirit? You're going to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's what you're going to do. You're going to allow that and you're going to make that happen. Do we see the connection between the Spirit, the idea of the Spirit operating, and how is He operating? He's operating through His Word, which is complete, by the way. Again, we're saying the Bible is its own best commentary. Ephesians 5:17-19, be filled with the Spirit. Colossians 3:16, parallel. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. What's the point? You have the choice as to whether the Spirit will dwell in you and thus lead you, by your choice as to whether you will put these words of the Spirit into your mind and let them live in you. Let them live in you by the way that you live, by the way that you walk. That's how the Spirit leads, is by His Word, inasmuch as you will subordinate yourself to it. We're out of time, but it is a worthwhile thought to think about where the Spirit leads us. He leads us from something to something. And if you go back to Galatians chapter 5, where we're told that He leads us also, we're led from the works of the flesh to the fruit of the Spirit. And we're strengthened too by the Spirit through His Word. We ought to speak where the Bible speaks regarding the leading and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is our responsibility then and our duty to read and know the Word of God, because that is how the Spirit is going to lead us and how He dwells in us and us in Him. Someone says, you mean if I don't know the words of Christ and the apostles, then I can't be led by the Spirit? That's exactly what I'm saying. That's exactly what Romans 8, what Paul said. You've got to be led by His law. And to be led by His law, you've got to understand His law, which requires you knowing it, which requires you reading and hearing it. Someone says then, if you believe you're led by the Spirit and the Spirit dwells in you and you in the Spirit, when you're following the recorded words of the Spirit in this Bible, I don't think that's really leading at all. That's not His leadership. You're leading yourself, aren't you? Why say that? The Holy Spirit leads us through divine wisdom of God that God revealed through the Spirit of His holy apostles and prophets. And that's not my doing. This was His doing. We need to go back to this truth, Jeremiah 10:23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Did you or I invent, design, or even fathom the truth and the wisdom of God, the Spirit's words, much less reveal it and record it in words that we can understand, preserve for us today? No way. The Bible does not teach the Holy Spirit is just personally moving people to do this and that. And I'll just make this point. I've not found the person who claims the Spirit is doing that who's doing what the Spirit says in here. Have you? The New Testament teaches us that being in and dwelling in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, living in us, is the equivalent of being led by the Spirit. And that's equivalent of minding the things of the Spirit, the words of the Spirit, living according to His law, the perfect law of liberty, the gospel of Christ, which we can hold in our hands today and know and read. Are you here this morning and you're not a Christian? This is an opportunity, because of the teaching of the gospel of Christ, to come confessing your faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And you can have the hope of heaven within your heart and live faithful unto death, that you can enter into that rest. And if you've already done that, become a Christian, but you're not living right now. You need to make it right with the Lord. And if you can do that where you're standing, then do it there. If you need to come forward and let that be known, then do that also as we stand and sing.